to Joel as he would begin with this baby blessing.
I'm going to take just a moment. None of you could have any idea. I didn't have any idea how perfectly this actually fits into my message today. I had the opportunity to go and visit Anna the other day. I've known Anna her whole life. Got to see another life. And as I pondered that, we had the conversation. She asked about, could you bless Julius today? And she and his father, Julius, had talked about it. And here they are. There's a scripture, and I love what the Bible tells us about children. They're one of those things that the Lord, I'm going to read it out of Mark chapter 10. And, Christ was so busy. There were so many things going on. There was miracles to be done. There was things to teach. There was all these things to do. And he was in the middle of all these things. The crowds were all around him. And it says in verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Like, listen, he doesn't have time for that right now. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. One of the other gospels says that they brought infants. And, they have this agreement, The Lord was willing to stop everything else, because this is where all the hope began. Everything. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, he says that the Lord reminds us that we have to be careful what we do with children, because he says their angels, those that he has assigned to them, see his face daily. And that's pretty heavy stuff. This is the beginning. This is the hope for all mankind. It begins right here. And so he stopped everything. And he says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. We have the tradition to follow in the Church of Christ, that what Christ did was he blessed the children. Because Adam's sin hasn't come on this little one yet. It will, as soon as he knows right from wrong, he's going to make choices. And being a child, he's going to make some bad choices. And when he begins to understand, sin's going to come into his life. That sin's not there yet. Today we hold a perfect little child. One that has all the promise of what God intended for his people. We have to come just like this to him. And so the blessing that he wants to bless has always been there. It's built into our God, because this was a gift. His creation, in his own image, this little man was created. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later today. But I want you to be thinking about this. There was no need for baptism, because baptism is for remission of sins. Julius hasn't made that yet. The day will come when he might, and we'll see things straight and then have to answer for his own decisions. But today, we're going to place before the Lord and ask him to do what he did so long ago, and he wanted to continue it. And there's many witnesses in the scriptures that he blessed the children. He took the time out to bless them. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we come bringing and laying before you Julius. You already know him, Lord, because he's a testimony of your creation. He's a testimony that is full of love, the love that you poured into him, the love that came from his parents to him and back to them. All, Lord, came from your creation, from your design. And so you know him, Lord, as parents so long ago brought their children to you to touch them, to bless them. We bring Julius to you today, that you would touch him, that you would bless him. Lord, you know the world that he is coming into. You know its difficulties and its problems, its struggles. I pray first for Julius, for Anna. The job of parenting is so hard, Lord, in today's world. There's so many temptations, so many things that distract us. I pray that you would bless them with a focus, that you would remind them of their example, which is for his good. Lord, that you would encourage them in their own lives as they make decisions about his life. Lord, give them strength. Teach them how to love him with all their heart. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, that they would be able to explain you to him in the days ahead, that he might come to know you as well, that he might come to know you as his Father and his King. Lord, I pray now for little Julius. We know that this world is full of trouble, temptation, struggles. There's a great power, Lord, that brings misery. I pray for him that as he grows, Lord, that you would keep him in your hand of safety, that you'd place your hand upon him, that the day would come when he would hear your voice and your call from the heavens to him to remind him that he was created in your image, that you would give unto him, Lord, that desire to know you for what you are, that you would give him strength, Lord, to make good decisions, that you would strengthen him, Lord, that you would be kind to him, Lord, when he makes bad decisions, that he would feel your mercy, your grace, and your love, that he would know his need of our Savior in the days to come, when he looks at his life and knows that he's not capable of doing it all on his own, Lord, that he would find you then, place his life in your hands. I pray, Lord, place your blessing upon him today, not just the physical things, Lord, but most of all the spiritual, that he would come to know thee and all that that's supposed to mean. Lord, that the love that you have already given for him, that he would understand someday and choose to serve you by that same love for you. And so I pray that you would take him in your arms today, place your hands upon him, leave the blessing, not only for him, but for his parents. Thank you for this precious gift to them. May he bring them joy in the days ahead. May he give them, Father, that encouragement to be strong. And I pray these things, Father, asking for your blessing upon Julius and upon his family. In the name of Christ, amen. You can tell me when that's up. I'd like to welcome all of you here today in the name of Christ. All those of you live streaming, I invite you to come. And as you know, this last week I've been wrestling with, you know, in my prayers, Lord, what am I going to talk about? What do you want me to tell our local? Tomorrow, Bob Hedrick and I are leaving early in the morning and headed for a little over three weeks to Ethiopia. And but you know, in the last few months I've been struggling with some things that I don't think we've done a very good job of teaching. And I said something to someone when I was back in Missouri, and I kind of was trying to explain part of this, and he looks at me and he says, "You are completely blowing my mind. I've never even, you know, I haven't heard it like this before." And I thought, wow, I've not done a very good job. And so I want to do a better job with you today. And there's going to be some pictures, and there's going to be some stories, there's going to be some scriptures. But more than anything, I want you to see the big picture today. And I'm praying, and I ask you to pray for me, that this burden I felt on my heart, you know, I wrestled with it even through the night. I wake up and think, oh, that's a better way to explain it. And so I'm hoping that it makes sense to you today. The title of this is, Can We Be Like Him? I love this scripture, 1 John chapter 3. And it's really all about these verses that I'm talking to you about today. I'm going to use a lot of other verses, and I'm going to use ideas and concepts, but it's about this statement. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, as I read this statement, you know, John, who had that personal testimony of Jesus Christ, he walked with him for 3 years. He saw the miracles. He saw the resurrected Jesus. And John, in his way of encouragement, does so different than I hear even Christians today do. And this is the point I want to call us to today. I don't want us to look like sometimes we do. This tells me something, that you and I are called to be like him. In fact, not called to be, it says we will be. We'll be like him. We're the sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, called to be like him. Now, that sounds, I know, impossible. There's some things that happen. I want to go back. Genesis chapter 1, two verses. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You know, this picture sometimes has been so distorted, but this point that I have to make today is that you and I are created in his image, and I hope you'll see that a little bit better before I'm done. What does that mean? What does it mean? That you and I are a special creation, and the DNA of our God is in us. We were made by his DNA, like him, in his image, physically, spiritually. He put us there. You know, when he put us in the garden, it was relationship. We were the children. Adam and Eve were there. They were innocent. They were perfect, just like little Julius. And the relationship between God and man was absolutely perfect, with all that God intended it. What's it mean to be created in his image? Well, this is back when I was rocking a cool shirt. But what you see in this picture is a little guy that was in my image. In fact, he's even sitting exactly like I'm sitting. If I had expanded that picture, this is my son. You already knew that. He looks like me. You know, I was pondering, you know, how do I even explain this relationship between God and the sons? He called us that we could be sons. There's another scripture that we're going to see that he called us as sons and daughters. What we get a chance to be, his sons and daughters. What does that really mean? When you look at Zachary there in the picture and you look at me, when I look at little Julius and I look at his dad, I see all the potential in the world. He cannot do what Julius could do. Zach couldn't do what I could do here. But did I think he could someday? Could he be like me? Is the potential there? And I think what you're going to see in this slide program is, yeah, the potential's there. Is that how we look at ourselves as sons of God? Is there a potential? Do we have potential to be like him? Because if you don't believe you can, what's the chances that you will? It goes a little further, you know, sons and daughters. I thought about my kids, you know, as they were growing up, and a couple of pictures that, you know, I had more hair and, you know, had a lot of things back then that I'm missing today. But there's some things that are still in me. One of them is, these pictures show you that those kids that were given to me were my life. I was willing to give my life for them if it was ever required. I love them to that degree. How much love can a person have? I guess only to lay down your life. But you know, these pictures were some of my favorites about my kids. Does God feel any different about us? What was he willing to do? At what point and what level was he willing to go for us? And what does that mean to us today? So we read in Genesis 15:2-15-17, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Well, you know what, as we're raising our kids and you and I live in a dangerous world, at that time Adam and Eve didn't know how dangerous their world was, but their father did. And you and I as parents, anybody that's a parent, and you know what you've gone through, you know the struggles that you've had, you know the dangers in the world. So God declared plainly to Adam and Eve right from the beginning, there's something you need to know, that if you do this, you're going to die. And so I'm telling you, don't do that. And this thought has been there. It's always been there. A God that wanted to tell us what to look out for. It started in the beginning. But just like us, you know, I wasn't always there with my son when he made every decision, was I? With my daughters. God, for whatever reason, you know, we read the story, we know what happened. And we're going to read it from a different perspective, kind of an idea of what happened. I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, this is 2 Nephi chapter 1, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, that old serpent, which is the devil, which is the father of all lies. Wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. We know the story, the fall of man. They were lured in by somebody who made it sound so good. This is going to taste really good. It's good for food. They didn't really have an idea what the true cost was. But death came upon mankind. What it did is it separated them from their true Father because of the laws of the universe. And those laws have existed from the beginning of man. That God could not be tempted with evil, and it could not dwell in His presence. There's a statement, it's found in the Old Testament, the New Testament, smeared throughout all the Scriptures. Sin is death. It's death. It's separation between God. And here they, you know, they were put out. They had to leave the garden. You know, when the Lord showed back up to ask him what was going on, he had been away for a while. Did he know what they did? Well, I'm sure he did, but the nice part about God is, and about us as parents, is that when something happens to your children and you see them heading down the wrong road, do you throw in the towel and say, well, guess that's it. They didn't like what I had to say, so they're on their own and I don't care about them anymore. That's never been what any parent that I know that really loves their kids have ever been about. And so we have a God that's the thought, you know, I'm not going to forget my children. And so here in 2 Nephi chapter 1, 115 to 118, tells us that Adam fell that men might be and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given them. I was thinking about, you know, how do I really explain this? And this whole concept, you know, Christ was going to come to redeem us from the fall, to bring us back, to get us back thinking the right way and back into the good graces of the Father. But he still, even though he came to redeem us, the great plan of redemption, he cannot force that. It has to be a choice. You know, there's a, I've seen in Facebook and, that's the different story. Sorry, got ahead of myself. There's a story, any of you ever seen the movie Zorro? Right? What happens? Well, Zorro, somebody figures out who Zorro is, kills his wife and takes his child and raises her as his own. Throws him in prison, raises his child from infancy, takes his child and raises that child and proclaims that he's the father of the child when the true father has been in prison. But the true father never forgot his daughter, ever. He never forgot her. She was in his heart. She was in his mind. He waited for the day that he could go and reclaim her, that she would know the truth, that she would know the heritage, that she would know the promise, that she would know the love, the true love of the true Father. This is kind of what Satan's done. You know, we got out there and we got out in the world and you know, he makes it sound good to us, you know. Oh, hey, this is a lot more fun. In the last month, I've had someone say, you know, serving the Lord is just too hard, you know. It's too hard. There's no fun. Well, that's kind of the theme of the world. There's no fun in serving the Lord. But we have a God that never forgot us. Someday, he's going to show up on your doorstep, the doorstep of your heart, and proclaim that he still knows you. That's happened to a lot of people in a lot of different ways. It started, well, it started from before the beginning of time. He already had a plan to come back and reclaim you for himself. Tells us here what he was going to do, you know. So I want you to think about this. So We have a devil that comes on the scene. He brings sin into the world. He makes it look fun. He gets us caught up in it. But the truth was, is that it's miserable. We've heard that testimony born right here. Tried everything under the sun. I was completely miserable. And then the Lord found me again. This is that same picture. We have a God who had to come and break us free and let us know who He really was. Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, speaking of Mary and Joseph. Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, and he knows he hasn't been with her, and he knows that the law of Moses requires her to be stoned, killed, and he doesn't want to do that because he loves her. So it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, in the New Testament of the Bible, this is the first time we see the term save, salvation. What does it mean? There's a picture that's so different in our world today that's being taught in Christian churches. And I hear it, and I'm always saying, how do I explain this better so that we know what it is? He came to, this word means to deliver. Jesus came as a deliverer. There's another word that says conqueror. He came to conquer this false idea, this false God, this guy that claims to be our Father, the Father of us in the world. He put the world in our hearts. And Jesus came to deliver us, to bring us the truth again, to know who He was, to know what we were born to be. What He created us to be. To deliver us from the misery that came with sin. What is salvation? Well, I just told you what the term means. Deliverance. Normally in the world today, we hear this salvation, you know. Are you saved? And get the idea, you know. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means I'm going to go to heaven. Well, what do you got to do? Well, I got to believe. And by grace, I'm going to be saved. And wow, let's just quote a couple of scriptures and we're done with the day and you can all be happy and sit in your seats and we're all there. But that's not the picture that the scripture gives us. So, what is salvation? How would you explain the concept? We're going to look at it in some scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, what Jesus came to do. This is what it says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Most of us get that. We think, well, Jesus came to save us from our sins. So that means that by His blood, our sins are forgiven, and we're clean and we're white and we're ready to go. We're good. And, you know, there's another scripture that a little further down, and I didn't really quote it, but I know you've heard it. It says, once you have Jesus, that you can't sin anymore, right? So how many of you have Jesus? So you guys don't sin anymore, right? Is that what that means? You don't sin anymore? And I hear this in Christianity today. So, you know, once you got Him, you're good to go. Yeah, sin's done. I mean, He's going to stand before you. He's going to be your advocate at the throne. And when justice comes along and judgment comes along, and He says, you know, hey, I got Him. I covered His sins. We're good to go. And we're going to just dwell over there and be happy with everybody else. Is that what He's really saying? And this is the picture that I often hear out there. And it's a letdown to us because it doesn't call us up at all. It lets us be content where we are. But this is why He came. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. There it is again. Whosoever sinneth not, hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Well, we think we've seen Him and we think we've known Him. So what is He talking about? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. First off, he says that we can be righteous. So what does he say? If you're righteous, you're like him. You are partaking in his righteousness. Here he goes. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy sin and death, misery, the misery that he wants you and I to live in. Jesus came to destroy it, to deliver us from this thing. Let's look at it in another way. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This is speaking about Christ. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. Like you, like me, he took flesh and blood on himself to deliver us. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He knows what to tell you to do. He's been there. He's faced it like you. He felt it like me. He's been tempted, but he didn't sin. Scriptures tell us he never sinned. He felt the temptation. He went through it. He knows what Satan's trying to do. He knows the misery. It says in another place that for the joy that was laid before him, he was willing to give his life because he knew where he was going. He was going back in the presence of the Father. Why? Because he was without sin. And so here, you know, he came like us to know us. John 16, 9 through 11. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You're going to be delivered if you go in by the door. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know what he came for? He came to give us a life more abundant. Tell me, if you and I have no recipe, if we have no inkling that we even need to do it, that we need to change, that we need to become like him, that it's even possible to become like him, Did his plan involve that we just come and he stands in the gap for us and it's all good and done, but we just keep falling to the same sins and living in the same misery and death? Is that why he came? Was that the plan? That just on one day in front of a great white throne, he's going to stand up there and say, I've covered your sins? That wasn't it. He wanted to give us life here, to know what it means to live, really live, with love and peace and joy, not in bondage of sin. And so he came and he faced sin, just like you and me, and he defeated it utterly. He did everything perfect so that he would know what to tell you how to do it, so that you could become like him. He came to show you that there is a being out there that claims also to be your father. You know you want me to be your father. And his ways bring death and misery and destruction on the lives of the children of men. But we have a God that came to give us life here, right now, starting now. I'm not waiting for the judgment. It starts now, today. This is what he came to do, to give us life more abundantly. So we always get this question, and you get it, I get it, are you saved? So I want you to think about salvation a little bit today. We're going to talk about several of these, you know, I don't have all day. I could go on about this. I've been thinking about this for some time. A better way, we've got to have a better way to explain it. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace, hang on a second, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For if I have heard thee in a time accepted and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, the other day, Ronnie asked a question. Wednesday night, he said, when's the last time you heard God speak to you? And he was hoping you'd say, today, right? We got this communication going. And so, you know, the question always comes up, and this verse always comes up, are you saved? And we in the Church of Christ, sometimes we want to push this way back, and we want to say, well, I don't know. This isn't about, have you faced every temptation you're going to face today? No. Have you faced a temptation today that you felt tempted by and the Lord delivered you? Were you saved today? Were you becoming a partaker of His nature today? Today, because it's about today. You don't know about tomorrow. Are you dealing with the issues of today? And what is this grace that He tells you not to receive in vain? Saved by grace. I want you to look at this from a whole different perspective. Yes, sometimes we don't explain it well, and I'm going to try to today. James chapter 4, verses 1 through, and it's not 1, 1 through I think it's 11. We'll get to it in the next slide. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even in your lusts, which war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You and I are in the middle of a spiritual war. It's been going on. Christ lived it. He taught us about it. He told us about it. This is where the real fighting is. This is what we have to be delivered from. There's lust in us. There's desires that come from that exposure to sin in the world. It sounds good. It sounds fun. And yet we hear God calling to us, and there becomes this struggle in us. You know, there's things I want to do so bad because it sounds so fun, and yet there's this other side of me. And there's a God that's saying, son, come up higher. And I'm in the middle of a fight. And so I get down and I say, and I pray, right? And then he says, yeah, you can even pray about this. And you can pray wrong. And you can ask him to do something that's just never going to work, because you're asking the wrong way. He goes on. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We're the ones that have to make the decisions about ourselves, because remember, we read it. God cannot act on us. He cannot force us to follow Him. The choice is there. It's your choice. It's mine. And yet, we are in the middle of these struggles. They happen daily. But then what does he say about grace? In the middle of this struggle, I find myself and I'm sitting there in this temptation, and I know the right way because I've seen the example of Christ. And that spirit that's in us that lusteth to envy, it wants something that we shouldn't really want. And then it says about God, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How does grace work? Is it just this void concept that says, well, God gave his life for us and it didn't cost us anything and it's by his good measure without our works? Is this grace without works, by the way? One of the big things that are being said about the Book of Mormon, it teaches that you have to have works to have grace. There's several types of grace. One grace is the grace that God gave us at the cross. You didn't have to do anything to have it. He gave it to you. He was gracious. His grace and mercy showed up by the shedding of His blood for us. But when you and I get in the struggle to be delivered from sin, to have that life more abundant, we need more grace. And the only way we can get it, according to this, is to humble ourselves. He doesn't give it to the proud. So God does dispense grace based on our works, doesn't He? The promise, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. I can tell you there was a time in my life, I was talking to my daughter about this yesterday. There was a time in my life when I was in the middle of a great struggle called pornography. I couldn't beat it. I went up in the mountains for 3 days, took nothing to eat, fasted and prayed, cried out, help me. I can't do it. There's something in this humanity, the lust of the flesh. I cannot defeat this, Lord, without your help. And He gave more grace. I was saved. In this thing, I was saved, delivered. That guilt, that horrible feeling that I had when I participated was taken away and swallowed up in the victory that was given me in Christ and by His blood and by His forgiveness. Anybody know what this vehicle is? What is it, Unc? What kind of Jeep? There's one over at Dad's house, just like it. It's a 1946 CJ2A Willys Jeep, right? It's got first, second, and third gear in a reverse. And so where am I going? Why does this have anything to do with it? Because I got a story that goes with this Jeep. You know, when my family likes to hunt, it's our heritage. We grew up doing that. And we don't want to just hunt off of the blacktop. We want to go out there. So, probably from Granddad and all of us, you know, we inherited this part of us. And so, when my son was about, 10, 11, maybe 12, I don't remember exactly, we had a deer hunt that was out there. We went 24 miles off the blacktop in this Jeep. Tough four-wheel drive roads. Now, mind you, I had my son up at our ranch, which has, they're not very challenging roads, but I taught my son how to drive this Jeep. I went through, this Jeep has a clutch. It doesn't have any power steering. It doesn't have a power brake assist. Are you getting the picture? But I taught him how to drive it. Nathan came with us on this trip, and in my mind on this trip, my goal was for my son to get comfortable driving this Jeep, not just on a dirt road, but on a challenging four-wheel drive road. And so we got way back in there and we made our camp, and every day we were going to use that Jeep, and Nathan being with us, my son would always say, Nathan, go ahead, I'm hunting, he would say. I'm hunting, you drive. So Nathan was happy to do that. And I'm watching this play out day after day, and then my son finally got a deer. Well, he didn't have any more excuse, right? But then Nathan was still going to drive because that's what he said. So we got to the end of our trip, and I told my son, I said, you are going to drive me out. And I could tell he didn't want to do this. He had, one of the things I knew about my son in those days was that he did not have confidence in himself. He didn't believe in himself. And I'm telling you, we were back in there, and there were some ugly pieces to that road. And I got him in the first part. We were on a ridge, so it was kind of easy going. And we got up, and the ridge went down very gently. And then we topped over the top of that ridge, and that canyon plummeted. And I knew what the road was right there. It went along the side, down at a steep angle. On his side, it drops off very steeply. And at the bottom, there's a hairpin curve. And I'm watching him. And we start picking up speed. And I look over at him, and I said, "Think maybe we're going a little fast? I'm hitting the brake, Dad." No, actually, your foot's on the gas pedal. You're making us go faster." And I didn't scream, and I didn't yell, and I didn't tell him he was stupid. But I knew he had no confidence. He figured out where the brake pedal was, by the way. We got to the bottom, to the hairpin curve. And when you don't have power steering, that curve took him all the way around, and he overcorrected into the brush, overcorrected the other way back into the brush, came in the middle of the road, and stopped and started crying. "What's wrong? Why do I have to do this here? Why couldn't I do this on the asphalt?" Because we're not on the asphalt. If I didn't think you could do it, you wouldn't be behind the wheel. But see, I know you can do it. I know you can do it because I'm with you. I've done it. I know what this road is. I will tell you everything. So take a deep breath, get your wits back about you, and when you're ready, we'll go on. 24 miles later, smile on his face, confident step. He knows how to drive those roads, and he's never looked back. You know, if you and I don't believe that we can become like him, what's the use? Will you try? If you think it's unattainable, but we have a God that knows what we're capable of because we're his sons and his daughters, made in his image. We don't have confidence sometimes that we can do this any more than my son did at that time. But because I was beside him, because I wasn't screaming and yelling at him, because it was like, "No, you can do this." You know, the tough part. Yep, killed it again. Killed the clutch. Oh, good, you get to start on the side of a hill. This is always fun. I'm looking forward to watching you do this. You can do it. And he did it. You and I get to make a choice. Romans 6, 16 through 23. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to do iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Yeah, God knows what we are. He knows what we're capable of being. He also knows that we can make a choice. I speak after the manner of men because of the... I already read that one. Verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" When you and I are living in sin, when we get up every day and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry I did that, and I'm going to do it again today." Is that a happy life? Do you know that, you know, yeah, this is what he called me to be. I mean, I'm in his grace. We're good to go. And I'm completely miserable because I know that he thinks there's better things of me than that. What is the fruit that those things bear? When we get in these habits and we tell ourselves, "I can't do it. I can't do it. It's impossible." What is the fruit that it bears in our life? "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." You and I get to make a choice of who leads us and what we strive for. The impossible concept, be ye perfect. What does that mean? Well, the word actually means complete. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So when I hear someone say, well, it's not really, you know, that, you know, no one's perfect. You're never going to be perfect, right? Is that where you're going to leave it? Can God make you complete? 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul chimes in. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be perfect. Be complete. The complete Christian. Not the one that says, I'm going to tell you what about my God, but you're not going to see him in me. But the one that's complete. John chapter 17, Christ praying to his Father, verses 22 and 23. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The testimony of God's people is his love. His ability to take us from the misery of sin and death. That is the testimony that we have. And this is our testimony that we have to bear. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about it. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, being perfect, perfection, walking, being complete, it's a process. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. Be aware that the devil's still out there. Resist him in faith. Resist him. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have a God that intends to make you perfect. Do you believe he can? Is this an impossible task? What do you believe? What is your, when someone says, are you saved by faith? And I hear this, you know, what does that mean? Well, that means that I believe in God. Is that what it means? Or does it actually mean that he actually can deliver you? John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Well, back up the truck. What was that? The same works that he did, you can do. What did he do? You know, I always have this conversation about works with people. You aren't saved by works, Joel. Got that. So what are works? Let me see if I put that on there. I'm going to read one more verse. I'm going to say it from another standpoint. 3 Nephi 12:33 through 35. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that you may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost. I want you to remember that, this piece of baptism. That you may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church, for the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do also. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. I used to think that, look at those scriptures and say, well, you know what that means? That means that we can do miracles and people will be healed, and I could think of all these things that he did. But he overcame sin and death. He looked Satan at the best shot. He took his best shot and defeated him. He came a conqueror and he left victorious. And he said that you and I are to be able to do those things. So, not saved by works. I get that. I know what it means. So what part do works play in the plan of salvation? What do works have? Anything. In the Church of Christ, we like to quote, you know, we're going to be judged by our works. That's great. Works are a way to judge. And so I want you to be thinking about works in a different way. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we know the scriptures tell us we're supposed to walk in good works. There's no excuse not to have good works. Are we saying that's because that's what saves us? No. But our works show us where we are, don't they? If I'm involved in sin, have I been delivered? Am I saved? Can I see myself? You know, the Lord tells us, you know, to examine yourself. What is that all about? Well, how do I do that? Well, I look at what I'm doing. Am I like Christ? Is there some sin in my life that keeps getting me and bringing me back down to misery and death? He tells us it in Galatians chapter 6. He starts out by saying, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." What are works? God says we're going to be judged by our works, whether they be good or evil. It's everything that you do. It's what you think. It's what you say. And why are they so important? Because they tell you where you are. Is God actually your father? Are you walking with him? Is his DNA stamped in your soul? This is what our works show us. He goes on after he says, here's all these things, the works of the flesh. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the DNA of God in you, if it's in you, it tells you all these things. It bears this fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. These things, our works show us this. The other thing it shows us is it gives us a chance to talk about somebody else, right? So when I'm not measuring up, one of you can look at me and say, Joel, you're doing this and you know that's not good. Paul did that. You know, he looked at the Corinthians in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians and he says, you know, by all these things that are going on among you, I can tell that you're still carnal and sold under sin. I'm calling you higher. Come up higher. The works were the way that he looked at it. He could discern it because God says he's going to judge us by our works. Do our works look like his works? And so everything in the scripture pointed us to Christ. The work of the ministry is to point you to Christ, to look at him, to know him, because he is our Father. It is by him that we walk. We're not saved by works, but they play a very important role in our lives when we consider them. Why is baptism necessary for salvation? I've had so many Christians tell me that. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. Okay. Well, here's the scripture mark. Yeah, but it doesn't really mean it's necessary. I mean, it says that in other places. So let's talk about it for just a moment. Why is baptism necessary? Mosiah 11, 187 to 188. The Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters. And thus they become new creatures, and unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. So they have to be born again. The whole conversation in John chapter 3, being born again of the water and of the Spirit. John chapter 1, verses 32 and 30 through 34. John the Baptist bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, Christ. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. How did he know? Because the one that came was bringing another baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. So why is baptism necessary? I mean, I feel God in my life. I felt God before I was baptized. You know, I've seen on Facebook quite a bit lately, you know, make you feel good stories. But there's kind of one of those stories that I was going to tell you about earlier that I launched into and got ahead of myself is the one about a young man or a young lady who has a stepdad. And for the stepdad's birthday, offers him the paperwork to sign on the line that you will officially adopt me and make me yours. a daughter or a son claiming a father. I want your DNA. I want you. I want your heritage. I want your promises to be mine. This is what baptism does. And to give his stamp and say, yes, I'm going to sign on that line. When I looked at myself and I knew myself and I repented of my sins, and I say to him, Lord, I need you to be my father. I can't do this by myself. I know you love me. I see that you gave your life for me. If I don't take the step, the Holy Ghost is given through baptism. That's exactly what he says. It's all through the scriptures. So why is it necessary? Romans 8, verses 8 through 11. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. An abiding comforter. Scriptures say that comes through the baptism of the Spirit. A necessary step. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Someone shows up on your door and says, hey, you're my father. I need you to pay for my car. Yeah, right. Go get your DNA test, buddy, because you know it ain't me. Doesn't work. If you don't have his Spirit in you, how can you be like him? But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, make you alive by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. How does he know us? Because his heritage, because the very person that he is dwells in us, telling us what he is, reminding us what his blessings are, his promises, and the benefits, the ability to overcome. That voice in your head, like I was in my son's ear, watch that rock when you're driving here. Don't go there. The only way to get up this hill is to do this. This hole right here, don't stop in that mud. That's what the Spirit of God does. And when you don't choose to take it and claim his DNA as your own, then it's subject to you saying, well, I really want to hear from you now. But when you have a dad, he usually tells you when, I mean, let's see. Let me see if any of you know what this is. Whoop, whoop. That's my dad. Oh, you see, whoop, whoop. What are you doing? That's not, don't do that. Because he knew what was bad for me. That's what the Spirit of God does. He starts telling us what we need. Be like Christ. Is it easy to do? In 3 Nephi 13, he says, therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am, and now I go unto the Father. These are the words of Jesus. Be like me. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants to make us pure, clean, holy. Hebrews 12, I didn't finish with the last verse here, talks about this. How does he do that? Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know, fathers care about how their sons turn out. And if you don't care, that's what the term bastard is. It's a fatherless son. Dad isn't there to care what you turn out like, but fathers care. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, what's the purpose? That we might be partakers of his holiness. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to make you like him. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We have a God that loves us enough to correct us because he wants to make us holy. Be ye holy. Is it possible? Can we attain to it? You know, when my son was growing up, of course I spent, you know, our family heritage was firefighting, right? My grandfather was a firefighter. My uncle was a firefighter. My cousin was a firefighter. I spent 24 and a half years as a firefighter, and the whole time I was on the job, and my son's getting to that place in his life and saying, you know, you could be a firefighter. I really want to do something else. Okay. All right. That's fine. And then one day in a college class, he just changed course. I think I want to be a firefighter. And my son became like me. Pinned a badge on his chest. Stood there with the family heritage. He's gone beyond me, just like Jesus said we would. You know, do the works that I've done, and you're going to do more because I'm going to the Father. There's even more. You're going to conquer more. You're going to do more. You're going to be a benefactor of all these, the heritage, the blessings that I give. What is the heritage that God promises us? Do you believe that you can be like him? Because when you don't, we don't even strive for it. We feel good about coming and sitting in church and hearing a message, and we leave the same people we came, still in the struggle and in the misery that he came to free us from. Yep, you're going to be more and more like me. Sorry, Sasha. You won't have to take that left-handed side for a few years yet, but it's coming too. We can be like our Father. You and I are made in his image. John 16:32, I want to leave you with this. This is my last scripture. You know, I didn't want to put my picture up there because I don't think I'm quite there. But I believe I can be. And I believe you can be. Because he is a Father that's willing to be with us, that's sitting there at our ear, talking to us and walking us through life so that we can learn to be him, that we can bear his image in this world. We have all these things, but I'm going to leave you with this, you know, these ideas. So we got this big challenge ahead of us. John, these verses, I wondered, you know, these two verses have been on my heart for the last month. I haven't really said them here, but I'm going to say them today. And leave you with this idea. John 16:32-33. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to go away. But he told them before, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to leave you a comforter. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This is the testimony of a man that knows his Father. I'm never alone. I know what my Father is. I know he loves me. Jesus told them they were going to be scattered. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. If you know what's coming, a lot of times you can get yourself ready for it. In the world you shall have tribulation. Trouble, problems, persecution. The real word that this means is pressure. Any of you feel pressure? This is the world we live in. Pressure. There's a ton of pressure. But that's not what this verse is about. It's just telling you that it's there and it's always going to be there. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Have courage. We're done. I would take that as a sign that we're done. Have courage. Because he overcame the world. And what does that mean to you? You and I can overcome the world. We can be like the Father. And I appreciate you letting me go over and taking the time. I hope you understand what I was trying to say. I hope it helps you in your life. I hope it gives you confidence in the love of your God and in the ability that you were created with to be like him. This is my hope for you and for me. God bless you. God bless all of you out there live streaming. May he keep you in his hand and teach you to become like him.